speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning, I want to begin a series of lessons. I've entitled the series, Moments with the Macedonians. Brother Tyler just read to us from Acts 16 how the Apostle Paul saw a vision that drew him by the direction of the Holy Spirit to go into Macedonia and to preach the gospel to them. I want to begin by discussing with you why a series on the Macedonians. What is it about them that is so important, that is so valuable for us to take a few weeks to discuss it? Well, first of all, they were a great example of the kind of churches that God wanted them to be. As I open my Bible, I realize there are some congregations that struggle, that really have a difficult time. The church at Corinth had so many difficulties, so many struggles, so many problems, and it seemed as if Paul was constantly trying to address those problems and get those brethren to do the right thing. There are other churches where the struggle of false teaching just simply made it difficult for the church to have peace. Among the churches of Galatia, as we read in the book of Galatians, they were constantly facing these kinds of struggles. But as you look at the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, they represent some of the best, most faithful, most loyal, and most dedicated Christians in those congregations. In the letters that Paul wrote to them, along with Luke's description in Acts, that reveals a lot about the way the Lord wants the church to be and what He wants the church to look like. And so what I will begin with is to look at who they are and a little bit about them before we enter our lesson. Who are they? They are the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We have Paul writing a letter to Philippi. We have Paul writing two letters to the Thessalonians. We have Luke's description of the Bereans in Acts 17, where he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I would suggest to you that they are, number one, a Bible-studying group of people. Number two, they are a loving group of people. They are, number three, a group of people who are evangelistic in mind. There's so many great characteristics among these people. These churches were established by Paul on his second missionary journey. As he came into the city of Philippi, he first went to the riverside, met Lydia and those ladies who were assembled with her there. He went into the city. He converted the Philippian jailer after having spent some time there in the jail. Paul went to Thessalonica, and then we have the occasion of Berea, but I must move on quickly. They are known as a group of churches in a geographical area. Like, for instance, we might mention the Churches of Christ in Middle Tennessee, or even the Churches of Christ in Warren County. If you look at a map, you will look in front of you and you'll notice to the right-hand side near the bottom is where Israel is at. If you look a little bit toward the middle, you'll see the country of Turkey today. And if you'll look in the upper left-hand corner, you'll see the country of Greece today. But then if you zoom in on that area of the Aegean Sea, right at the very top, you'll see the congregations of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those congregations in that area are the ones that we're going to study about and ones we're going to talk about. And so what I would like for us to do is not to do a verse-by-verse study of Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but is to look at them as a group and see some consistent characteristics that can help us to be the kind of Christians, the kind of congregation, the kind of people God wants us to be. So we're going to look at an organized church as our first lesson, and we're going to look at why organization is necessary, what God expects in His organization, and number three, how we can learn from the Macedonians. So let me begin very quickly and begin, first of all, by looking at Philippians 1 and verse 1. And there the Apostle Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." And that will be our text for our lesson this morning. In fact, that one verse has a tremendous amount of thought in it. Let's begin, first of all, in looking at what he says. He begins, first of all, "to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus." The word saints is misunderstood by so many people. In fact, whenever I hear the word saints, I have a mental image that comes into my mind. I think of the song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." When I think of that, I tend to think, for some reason, of New Orleans. And then I realize that's the wrong way to think of it. There are others who have a denominational concept in mind that comes from the Catholic Church. And that is where they believe that there are some sort of super Christians that have done all these great things in this world and that they have somehow, after their death, been elevated to a higher class. That's not right either. The word saints is literally holy ones. Holy ones. Just like in the book of Leviticus, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And what God is saying is, I want a group of people who live different from the world, in whose lives Christianity has made a difference. And so when Paul looks at the church at Philippi, he says, "To the holy ones who are in Christ." He's looking at people like you who sit in the pew, who this morning are not out in some recreational activity. You're not sleeping in bed because you're hungover from a drunk last night. You're not carousing around and involved in all the, in other words, your life represents holiness. That's to whom he is addressing this letter. To the church, to the holy ones, to the saints. In an organized body, you have a group of people coming together in an assembly, as we are this morning. The idea of coming together as we have come together this morning, as a church, as a group of people. But then he will say, "with the bishops." Now, a bishop is a specific office within the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, "If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Again, this is a term that sometimes people get confused. Because of denominational groups where you have men who are bishops presiding over a group of people or group of churches, people sometimes tend to think that that's what it's talking about. The word bishop literally means overseer. And in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is addressing the elders who are from Ephesus, he said to them in verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you bishops or overseers." He's talking about those who are serving as elders. You know, there's a number of interchangeable terms. For instance, they may be called elders, as they are in most occasions. They may be called bishops, as they are in several occasions. Or they may be called pastors. But it all refers to the same office, and Paul is addressing this letter to all the saints with the bishops and then the deacons. And again, this term deacon is a special term. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives qualifications for those who would serve as deacons. But the word deacon itself simply means servant. One who serves. In fact, many times in the Bible, it's not translated deacon or translated serve. It is translated minister. And that's what the word minister means, to serve. And so Paul is looking at an organized group of people. And so that's going to lead me into the discussion of why this organization. Why is it necessary to be organized? If there is no one in charge, then there is no accountability. I'd like to illustrate this to you by using an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can. I'm going to put it on the screen. In the book of Judges, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, is an illustration of something that happens when you have no accountability. Beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Now, before I go on to verses 4 through 6, I want you to see plainly what has occurred. Here is a young man who stole from his mother. He stole 1,100 shekels of silver. His mother, after it was stolen, did not know who had taken it. And therefore, she put a curse on it. That is, she says, "I hope that whoever stole that money, that it will not profit them, that it will not benefit them, but in fact, it will harm them, it will hurt them." Now, that's sad that here it is, a son stealing from his mother. But he did. Whether it was out of conscience or whatever else, here this young man comes back to his mother and says, "I'm the one who took it. Here it is back, mother. I took your money. I heard you put the curse on it." And in turn, she says, "Well, I've dedicated this to the Lord. I'm going to give it back to you. But it has a purpose in mind. The purpose of this money is to pay to make it a carved image and a gold or a molten image." And she gave it back to him. Now let's look at verses 4 through 6. "Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Thus his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household god, idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Now, very carefully look at verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Because there was not anyone charged with oversight, because there was not any leadership, you have a young man who steals with impunity. You have a mother who devotes money, she says, to the Lord, but what she devotes it to is to make a carved image and a molten image. You have a son who takes that molded, carved image, puts it in his house, worships it. How do we know? Because he takes one of his sons, who's not from the Levites, but from Ephraim, and he then makes him a priest. You see four major errors going on here. And then what happens? Judges tells us that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Why is organization necessary? Why is leadership necessary? So you can have people doing the right thing and someone answering for it. Every church needs to have organization from God. When Paul wrote Titus in Titus 1 in verse 5, he said to him, he said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I gave you charge." Titus was a young man operating under apostolic directions, and he was told that every city to which he had been sent, he was to appoint elders. Now, why was that to take place? Because just like I illustrated to you from Judges 17, if you don't have someone who is there to be a source of direction, a source of guidance, then everybody does what they want to do. And God does not want that. There must be someone who is charged with getting tasks done, or those tasks will not be done. You see, I addressed the fact of appointing elders or appointing bishops, but then there's also the need of having deacons within that congregation as well. Their tasks are extremely important. Let me illustrate that to you as well. If you go with me to Acts chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 4. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Now, before we go further, again, notice some of the background here. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. You started out with a congregation, Acts 2, 3,000 being baptized. Later than that, you have 5,000 men. And then you have multitudes, both of men and women. The church is growing. It's a large congregation of people now. And I can tell you, in a congregation just the size of Ivy Branch, it's easy for someone to slip through the cracks and them not to be noticed, not because it's intentional, but simply because of oversight. There may be someone who goes to the hospital and has surgery, and for some reason the elders don't know about it. I don't know about it. Maybe the message didn't get through. There may be somebody who's having a spiritual problem and they really need some encouragement with it. And at the very best, some of us don't see what's going on. Not intentional. I don't believe there's any intention of the problem that occurred in Acts 6. You have a large group of people. The disciples was multiplying. But there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. Why? The widows who were Hellenists, that is, they were from Greek-speaking areas, they had the Greek culture, they had the Greek language, and they're all a part of the same congregation now, but they have a little bit different background. And their widows are neglected in the daily feeding of food. Now, that's a problem that needs to be addressed. You just say, "Well, I wish everything would work out all right." No, you have to address. Someone has to be appointed. Someone has to say, "That's my job to take care of that." And so the apostle said, what you need to do is, it's not desirable that we should leave the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, and serve tables. So, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You need some men that can take this and handle it. And we as apostles do not have to make sure that we're constantly having to. You've got to have good men. Well, the Lord's church needs deacons, whose charge it is to take a task that is assigned to them and be sure that they take care of it, that no one has to worry that somebody's going to fall through the cracks, and that they are taking care of their needs. So you start seeing now why the organization is necessary. Now, stepping back, let's look at this among the Macedonians. They're an organized group of people with the bishops and with the deacons. What does God expect out of us as Christians with regards to their service? Well, God expects us to honor His arrangement. It was His design. For instance, when Paul addresses the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28 again, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." We do this because this comes at the direction of God. There are people who do not like this arrangement. There are people who say, "I really wish it was different and that we all had some input." I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. We're not going to be able to look at all of Numbers 16. I really want to just pull out verse 3. But there was a man by the name of Korah. He was the ringleader. He had some helpers by the name of Dathan and Abiram. And here's what we read about them in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. "They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much on yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Now, get the picture here with me. The assembly of the Lord, the congregation of Israel, are those who are His people. Are they holy? All of them? Yes. They're all holy. Just like in Philippians 1 and verse 1, to all the saints, to all the holy ones. But notice they say to Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourselves." The latter part of that, "Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly?" As if Moses, as if Aaron had said, "Okay, we're taking over," which was simply not the case. Going all the way back to the first part of the book of Exodus, when God calls Moses to go and lead His people out of that Egyptian bondage, one of the complaints was of Moses, "Lord, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker." So the Lord said, "Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet." That's the word He uses, his prophet. You see, it was God who chose Moses. It was God who chose Aaron. And the people of Korah said, "We don't like it that you're in charge. We want to be in charge." God opened up the earth and swallowed those men up and their families and their tents. When Jude writes about people who are going astray, he said, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, run greedily in the era of Balaam for prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now, what does God expect? God expects me. God expects you. He expects all of us as a congregation to honor His arrangement. And the Philippians did. Some have the idea that there's never anyone qualified to serve. Now, you do have to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But some have the idea that no one can ever do that. But let me make an observation. This is something that just dawned on me as I was studying for this lesson. Paul established the church in Philippi and Thessalonica either in AD 51 or 52, most likely AD 52. He wrote this letter to them in AD 62 or 63. I tend to think 63. But that's 11 years from the time the church was established to the time that we know they have bishops and deacons. And so the church can and should develop to the point where they have elders and deacons. The church needs someone to look out for them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, there is a picture given there of Jesus. He said, look out, or let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We need people who are looking over us, overseeing us, to make sure that we are going in the right direction, that our spiritual needs are being met. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about false teachers who's going to come in among them. Who is it that's going to be charged with looking out? What does God expect? God expects those men that He's ordained as bishops to watch out for those needs, to watch out for those interests of those people. And it takes truly humble, concerned leaders to command the respect of the church. In reading Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there's some teaching here that is very valuable. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul said, now, when it comes to authority, we have the authority of apostles, but we didn't say, all right, we're going to demand that you do this. He said, no, just like a gentle mother who's nursing a child, gently takes care of that child. He said, that's the way we took care of you. And the church at Thessalonica, which is one of the churches of Macedonia, showed Paul a tremendous amount of respect. When I go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 through 14, here's what Paul goes on to say. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Yes, there's a time when there has to be some admonishing. You know, you really need to make some improvements here in your life. We are to love them, and we are to respect our leaders. And we are to realize that if they do come to us, it's because they're trying to lift us up, because they're trying to encourage us to do the right thing. Now, how do we learn from the Macedonians? What is it that God expects me when I read first the book of Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, to take away from this? Well, God wants His church to be organized. He has never wanted a church to just run in chaos. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The Lord wants the church at Philippi, the Lord wants the church at Thessalonica, and the Lord wants the church at Vine Branch to be at peace among ourselves. And to do that, we have to respect His plan of organization. Organization will bring about peace, harmony, and then God's will can be accomplished. It is the role of the saints to fulfill God's plan. Now, you ask the question, how was it that they were so able to be effective in doing this? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says, for they first gave themselves to the Lord. First gave themselves. If a person will surrender everything in life to please God, then the church will be what it ought to be. We will be what God wants us to be. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Brother Leonard has chosen the song, Only a Step. Only a Step. when we sing this song, it only takes a step for you to step out in the aisle and come forward to become a New Testament Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and without faith it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. If you are willing to say, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed, and have a genuine change of heart, Luke 13:3-5, and Acts 17:30, to confess the sweet name of Jesus and say, I believe that He's the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It only takes a step. You've got to step out and do what you know you need to do. Do we at times disappoint the Lord? Yes, we do. Are there times when those of us who are Christians guilty of failing to be what we ought to be? Yes. It only takes a step to step out and come and say to your brothers and sisters in Christ here, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. And to say to God, I'm sorry, Father, for I have sinned in your sight. I want to be restored to faithfulness.